This is the day which the Lord has made.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Better is one day in your courts.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Bless and preserve us.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Monday afternoon, October the 5th. We've got listener email to go through. We'll be doing that here in just a minute. I'm going to do a little response to the Issues Etc. comment line. That number, by the way, for our beloved on-demand listeners, all of our listeners for that matter, 618-223-8382. You can call that number any time of day or night with your questions, comments, show suggestions, criticisms, whatever it may be. It's always open, and it's always ready to take whatever you have to say, 618-223-8382. Or you can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We got a lot of email recently about a subject. Well, we were actually doing a little survey with our listeners on our theme music. We've had the same theme music here now for how many years? 7.5 years?
June 30th of 2008.
Yeah, so that would be this 7.5,
yes,
8 years.
Yes.
We've had the same theme music. We pulled it from Coldplay's Viva La Vida. We thought it was time, just for the kind of the long-term future of the program, it was time to own our own theme music. And so we commissioned a couple pieces and put them before our listeners in a online survey. And, we're not going to talk about which one it's going to be, but we have been getting a lot of feedback on the theme music and on the survey itself.
Yes, and again, we're not doing this changing for change's sake. It's just for the stability and security, long-term security of Issues Etc. in Lutheran Public Radio. It behooves us to own our own theme music.
Yeah.
So this is kind of, I'm just going to read one of the complaints. We've got a lot of positive, too. But this one kind of summarizes most of the complaints that we got regarding the three other possibilities for future theme music. This comes from Brian. He said, "I just received your email regarding changing the theme music for Issues Etc. I'm not writing to object to removing the Viva La Vida theme. I understand these things need to happen sometimes, but in listening to the new candidates, something occurred to me, and I figured out it wouldn't hurt to add my 2 cents. I thought I'd comment on something that I perceive that the old theme had, which none of the offered candidates contribute, which is simplicity. All the offered themes are rather complex in their content and instrumentation, which, just like with drawn logos, do not usually make excellent branding. Over the years, the Viva La Vida theme has become almost synonymous with the Issues Etc. brand in Lutheran circles, I believe for the very reason of its contentual simplicity and resulting vividness, which also sounding nice, of course. Maybe this is perceived as a bad thing on your end. I could be supportive of that argument as well, but from an audience community perspective, it's a nice feature. I should mention I have no expertise in this field. I'm just opinionated, I guess. I'm sure you all have discussed these issues already, but as I said, I figure there's no harm in piping in. Thanks for the feedback, and thanks for listening, Brian."
Actually, we're kind of in exactly the same position that our listeners are in. When it comes to the three candidates that we put forward for new theme music, none of us are musicians. None of us. I probably care the least about the theme music of anybody, and it's my show. Because, look, bump music is bump music. That's all it is. It's just music to get you in and out of a break. It's there to cushion the show between when I stop talking and when someone else starts talking during the break. So it's never been a big issue for me. I've never had an opinion really one way or the other, but we're really kind of in the same position as our listeners here. We're looking at the three candidates. Now, we do have the ability, once our listeners have helped us choose one, we have the ability to go back to the composer and say, take this out and take that out and simplify it a little bit. And I think that's great advice because I don't know anything about music, but I have been doing radio for 17 years, and I think simple is always, always better when it comes to things like that. But, I am intimately involved in the process of choosing the first theme music that we've had for 7 years. I distinctly remember when I thought it would make a good candidate. And I remember sending, going, running home because I was actually out on a run listening to this song. And I thought, wow, this was in the, what was it, 3 months, Jeff, between the time when we were canned by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and when we brought the show back on June 30th, 2008. And I was out on a nightly run.
And you'd already sent me some other ones, which I said no.
I'd sent you tons of them, and Jeff didn't like any of them. More importantly, his wife did not like any of them. And because she has a lot more sense than both of us put together. So I was out on a nightly run. I was listening to this song. I was just thinking, you know, that's got a lot of music in it without vocals. And I think if I run home real quick and open up Adobe and start cutting this thing up, I can actually get enough for a minute theme and a 30-second and all the other things. And then I could do an open, I could do a bump out, I could do several bumps out. And actually, they're sitting in my computer right now, the original files. I just sat down and tinkered around with the sound a little bit and came up with, I think, about six different bumps out of one song. That's why I chose it, because it had enough music without vocals in it and enough variety of music in there. And I sent it to Jeff, and to my eternal astonishment, he liked it.
But instantly.
Yes, and Beth liked it. So that made all the difference right there. And it, by default, kind of became the theme music. So I know how that was chosen. This task we're undertaking now is we're kind of sitting here like our listeners saying, well, yeah, I kind of like this one a little better than that one. I've played it for my kids. I've played it for my wife. My mom and dad were in town a couple weekends ago. They listened to them. Everybody has kind of a slightly different opinion. That's why we ask for our listeners' help. Honestly, we want our listeners to help us choose this, bring them into the circle, and there's no perfect solution here. But again, I'll say again, it's just theme music. That's all it is. It's not the biggest thing.
And one thing that wasn't on the table for us, and perhaps you can explain why, was putting some hipper, faster, you know, Mighty Fortress.
Yeah,
to guitar or something.
Yeah, we lived with that for a long time back in our days.
That's nothing like thing was very, you know, that would go in a Baptist revival.
We were not going to take a
Charles
hymn.
Finney.
Right, we weren't going to take a hymn and turn it into a pop music theme. We just weren't going to do that. That's to me that just shows. Complete disrespect to the hymn writers and to the composers and things like that. They wrote their music to be used in a certain way. And when you kind of snap it up and do that, to me, that always comes off. It's just pure cheese.
Well, I'm always looking at the listener's perspective. What you don't want to do is sing in a Mighty Fortress on Reformation Sunday coming up, and now they're thinking of the jazzy hip thing. Or worse, you go to your pastor's like, hey, heard this on Issues, etc. Why don't Reformation Sunday, we get rid of the old thing, I'll see if I can get the track from the Issues, etc. guys, and we sing to that one on Reformation Sunday.
So, and actually, the guy who composed for us gave us a bunch of choices. We narrowed it down to three. And he snuck a Mighty Fortress into a couple of them. We told him not to. We said, don't do it. Don't put a Mighty... We're not going to have a Mighty Fortress. A Mighty Fortress is a great hymn. It's not good theme music. It simply isn't. And so, for a radio show. And he snuck it in on a couple, and we just nixed them immediately. They went off the list because he snuck in a Mighty Fortress, even though we told him not to. What was the other thing you were saying there about that? Are we going to make up our minds pretty soon here?
Yes. Well, I think the listeners have voted overwhelmingly for one of those,
yeah.
But we'll break it out sometime.
Yeah, we got a lot of other more high priority things to do. We got Reformation coming up.
Thanks to everybody who voted.
Oh,
that was overwhelming.
Absolutely.
We had to stop. We had to expand our Survey Monkey pay program because we had so many people responding, and then just had to eventually cut it off.
Yeah.
Because so many of you helped with your feedback and choice for what should be the new Issues, Etc. theme music.
And my prediction has always been, had we just changed it one day without telling anybody, a lot of people would have noticed. But then within about a month, it would have just become theme music.
Well, that's not the way we like to operate around here.
No, right.
The listeners.
We wanted our listeners. We're sitting here looking at these three saying, well, let's ask our listeners what they think.
That's a good top-down strategy, which lots of people in the church like to operate with.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely.
And what do we say? Now only our listeners can cancel us.
Yeah.
Right?
I said that the first day we came back on the air.
That's right.
That's trademarked, by the way.
As if you didn't want to talk more on the subject of music during issues, etc. This comes from Joe. She writes, great show with Dr. Geish, and she's talking about an encore show we posted on demand on St. Michael and All Angels with Dr. Charles Geish of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, in Indiana. Joe says, great show. I will consider getting his new book. Was surprised to hear the Jimi Hendrix Angel clip, but not surprised. It was followed by cheese like Aerosmith, Madonna, and that butt rock band, which I am fortunately unfamiliar with. That was dripping with Limburger. Also, keep that cheese off the air as it offends 80-year-old mothers who listen to the show. It repels people and is the height of tacky. Thanks for listening, Joe.
Well, I'll say...
You want to hand that one?
Sure.
Limburger?
So, some people love pop bump music and some people don't love it. Probably more people love it than do. I am, as I said before just a moment ago, I am of absolutely no opinion on it, because after doing this for 17 years, bump music is just bump music. That's all it is. To me, it's as interesting as the curb on the edge of a road. Just keeps you on the road, and that's just about that interesting. So there are times when we try to be careful when we choose it to go generally with the theme or to make a little statement sometimes if it's possible. But you can we got a lot of things to do around here. You can waste an awful lot of time trying to dream up clever bump music when most of the time it's not necessarily that important. So we're not trying to offend anybody, but we're also not making it more important than it has to be.
You know, and the thing, it's issues, et cetera. Getting back to the theme music, not the pop bump music.
Right.
But the problem is we cover such a wide variety of topics. So you have to have something that can fit all the topics. So we talk about with Drusha Musman on sibling rivalries, all right? And then you got to do a show on the 10th Planned Parenthood undercover video. You know, so you don't want it too newsy.
When we were down in Fort Worth, Jeff and I were down there recently, and we were driving around and we were listening. We weren't just driving around randomly. You just have to do a lot of driving in Fort Worth. And we were talking about the various theme musics, and we were saying, you know, you can't really go in and talk about, say, the shooting in Oregon with this theme music playing under you. You can't introduce that topic. It's too stark of a juxtaposition. It can't be too happy. It can't be too slow. It can't be too complicated. It can't sound like you're Peter Jennings, like you're announcing the second coming of Christ every time the show opens. You can't do those things. It's got to be neutral, innocuous, helpful, not annoying, can't become one of those earworms where people can't stop thinking about it. So it's a fine line.
All right,
which I care very little about.
Here's some more criticisms. This comes from David. Your interview with Terry Mattingly about the Pope's recent announcement in regard to abortion was okay. Clearly, the mainstream media misinterpreted the Pope's remarks in just the way Terry described. But I'm surprised that you have not explored how what was actually said illustrates the broad chasm which remains between Lutheran and Roman Catholic teachings on repentance, grace, and the office of the ministry. First, there is the catch-22 that anyone who even confesses to having been involved in abortion, no matter how repentant they may be, is automatically excommunicated. You cannot repent without being excommunicated. That's just for starters. Then, in principle, you cannot receive absolution from your parish pastor unless the bishop is inclined to be generous and has granted all the priests in his diocese the authority to absolve the sin of abortion. Or now it seems that the Pope himself is inclined to be generous and has granted all priests such authority in a jubilee year. Martin Luther wrote concerning purgatory, if the Pope indeed has the power to grant early release from purgatory to this soul and that soul, why does he not just release all forthwith out of simple compassion? The same principle applies here. The Roman Church's casuistry on this issue may be even more complicated than I have described, but the general idea flies in the face of the scriptural concept that Christ's blood shed on the cross is sufficient to cover all sins for all time, that God's grace cannot be doled out by an ecclesiastical hierarchy, and that all called and ordained ministers of the gospel have the same authority to announce God's full pardon of sin to all repentant sinners, nothing less and nothing more. Thanks for the email, David.
Well, when we talked to Terry Mattingly, we talked to him as he kind of fulfills two roles for us as a guest. Number one, he's a great guest. He is a seasoned journalist, but he's more in particular a seasoned religion desk journalist. And so that's what we bring him on for. We aren't going to get into matters too deeply theological with him because he's not a professional theologian. He happens to be Eastern Orthodox, so he probably, if we asked him about it, has more affinity with the Roman view on repentance and absolution than he doesn't. So we just want to talk to Terry about the news aspects of the Pope's visit, and I'll say more about that after the break. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm going home. My baby just woke me a little.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday afternoon, October the 5th. And we will get to that comment line. The number is 618-223-8382. Now, before the break, I was talking about, I was responding to someone who had emailed us on a recent interview with Terry Mattingly on the Pope's visit. And if you go back and listen to that interview, it's issuesetc.org. Click listen on demand. Just look for Terry's lovely face and you will be able to listen to that interview. He's basically just trying to analyze two things, his own analysis of the Pope's visit and then the media's coverage of the Pope's visit. That's Terry's particular area of expertise. He actually wrote a book called Pop Goes Religion, a really excellent overview, a little might need to be updated now, but an excellent overview of pop American Christianity and things like that. We have him on as a journalist because of his journalistic expertise and because he happens to know an awful lot about the subject that we are talking about. He is very, very prepared every single time, makes him a great guest. But it's a very good suggestion with a different guest to talk about the Roman view of repentance, of penance, of absolution, of purgatory, of all those kinds of ideas that are all orbiting around their merit-based system of salvation. So it would be a very good idea. Aren't we going to start something with somebody here soon, if possible, Jeff, on Roman Catholic? It's not evangelical cliches, but it's something like Roman Catholic cliches.
Well, it's amazing that you ask.
Really?
Tomorrow.
Oh, really?
Tomorrow, we begin a series with Professor Stephen Parks of Concordia University, Irvine, California, a biweekly series on responding to Roman Catholic proof texts. We're going to deal with the Matthew text, talking to Jesus, talking to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. That starts tomorrow. It's a biweekly series, I think 4:30 to 5 Central every other Tuesday with Professor Stephen Parks.
So we are going to, in the course of that series with Pastor Parks, we're going to get to these subjects in due course. And we've dealt with them in the past as well. But with Terry, we try to keep it in his area of expertise. Simply not fair to guests or to our audience to ask our guests to act outside their area of expertise, unless they just want to take a shot at it and then they're on their own. But that's why we have Terry on.
Well, we'd be misleading our listeners when we play that liner, expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. I guess we have to take expert guests out.
Right.
You know, I don't think we want to bring an Eastern Orthodox layperson on to talk about how Catholics view repentance. That wouldn't be an expert guest.
But we could very well get a Lutheran theologian to come on and deal with the subjects.
The confessions.
Sure.
Pastor Paul McCain dealt with many of those subjects. But thanks for the email. This comes from Mark. Mark says, haven't been able to listen today, but I've heard the comment either by you, Todd, or by your guest saying, without naming names, I doubt this is due to political or religious correctness, but why not be completely honest and inform us listeners who the false teachers are? If there was someone my children should not be associated with or something they should keep from, I willingly informed them. I didn't want them guessing only to guess incorrectly. Just a question and thought. I thank God for the confessional voice of Lutheran Public Radio you, your guests, and others provide. God continue to bless you, and may my ears, heart, and soul always be open to His grace, mercy, and peace in and through Christ alone. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Mark.
I just honestly don't recall whether I or a guest ever said something like that. I mean, I'm not saying neither of us ever did, but I don't recall saying without naming names. Usually we do name names. Usually if we're talking about some matter of false teaching, I will either ask about a particular teacher by name, or I'll ask the guest for, give us some examples of some popular teachers who teach this false teaching. If I don't ask that question, I guarantee you, Jeff will type it on my screen and tell me to ask it. It's just a good question. It's a very good question. So I don't recall saying without naming names. Now, I will say this. We have actually talked about the subject of dealing with false teaching without naming names extensively with the aforementioned Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House, because it's one of the remarkable features of the Lutheran Confessions. If you go through the Lutheran Confessions, they will very often they teach and confess the truth, and then they reject and condemn various falsehoods. And very, very, very rarely do the Lutheran confessions actually name the names of the teachers who teach these things. They talk about their teachings, but they don't name the names of the teachers. And they're not trying to be coy, and they're not trying to be wink, wink. They just simply didn't consider it relevant to name the names of the teachers they were responding to. I think there's maybe one or two cases in the Lutheran Confessions, aside from constant references to the papacy, where they will lay it all at the doorstep of the papacy. There's only one or two instances in the Lutheran Confessions where they're condemning a false teaching and then condemning it by the name of a person who teaches it. But other than that, they just kind of don't name names. You're left to wonder, which is why we need resources like the historians' treatments of the Lutheran Confessions, so we know who they were talking about, because false teachings don't just float around without false teachers. You notice that Jesus warns us not against false teaching, which is certainly something to warn us against, but he says, beware false teachers. They're the ones who carry around the false teachings, and they're the ones who are to be avoided, and thereby their teachings avoided. I'm not saying that naming names is in any way wrong. The apostle does it. He names names all over the place, good and bad. And Jesus certainly names names, at least with respect to the Pharisees, right to their faces. So we try to give clear, concrete examples of the teachers of the teachings that we are warning people against as often as we can. But if you come across one of those, feel free to email us and say, I don't know who you're talking about. You didn't say who it was. Would you please tell me who you were talking about in this particular instance? But again, I don't recall saying without naming names. There's a time to name names, and then there's a time when you don't need to. Sometimes we say without naming names because we're talking about someone that everyone knows we're talking about. But that is a pretty unique example there. But there's a time to name names, and there's a time not to name names. But when someone is publicly teaching against what is contrary to Scripture, they have essentially given any critic permission to name their names. So when we talk about Joel Osteen, we don't call Joel Osteen up on the phone first and say, Joel, can we talk about you? Or can we talk about this? Not that he would even answer our phone calls. Although we have asked him to come on the show numerous times.
We just got turned down last week on his latest book, The Power of I Am.
Yes.
We've tried. We keep trying.
We have tried. He has publicists who stand between us and him. So But we're going to name his name because he is publicly teaching these things. He's got a book with his, every single one of his books, no surprise, has his face plastered in ever bigger pictures on the cover. So it's not as though he could say, well, just condemn my teaching. Don't condemn the one who teaches it. They are both open to a different kind of condemnation. What's next, Jeffy?
I was just going to go look up the other people we've been turned down, celebrity people in the last couple weeks here. Sorry about that.
Oh, it was Nadia Bolz-Weber turned us down.
Nadia Bolz-Weber, the priestess in the ELCA, right? The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And Matthew Vines. I can't remember. That's how I was looking up his book, The Gay Gospel or something like that.
Did we get turned down by him?
We got turned down by him, too, his publicist. But, you know, people like, well, you need to get these people on before you talk about them. Well, it's not from lack of effort.
We try.
But here's the deal. The reality is the publicists, like, they'd rather have them go on PBS, NPR, Fox News, or, you know, atheological interviewees, or people who are sympathetic to their...
Sure. Why not? They're trying to sell
theology
books.
And toss some softball questions.
Hey, Jeff, send Craig around the corner to turn the air down. You two old women out there must have the heat turned on. Because
It's 74 out here, I'm so it's got to be about 78 in there.
All right.
Let's see. Here's
get you guys a couple shawls if it's too cold.
Here's a listener named Joseph. In your discussion with Dr. Richard Weikert regarding eugenics and Nazism, you asked the question, how does it get from that deportation of genetically inferior to let's exterminate them? Dr. Weikert went on to discuss how the Nazis progressed from a strategy of deporting the Jews to mass extermination. The implication seems to be that deportation of undesirables is the top of a slippery slope which leads to the Holocaust. Is Dr. Weikert saying that the Nazis developed their plans of mass murder as they slid down the slope from their relatively innocuous initial plans for deportation? If so, history seems to indicate otherwise. Hitler started with the intention of eradicating the inferior races from existence, as too many historical sources to enumerate here indicate, including Mein Kampf. He simply hid his end goal of murder, which he knew the public would not accept, if he were brutally honest at the time by calling for deportation. This is also an argument used by some opponents of those who advocate stricter enforcement of existing immigration law. Activist journalists such as Jorge Ramos like to set up the straw man argument that it would be impossible to deport X number of millions of undocumented immigrants. Also, no person is illegal. Do you see the Nazi deportation of Jews as equivalent to the call for stricter enforcement of immigration law and the deportation of illegal aliens from the United States? I do not see them as equal. The former is discrimination based on race, creed, color, etc. The latter is government faithfully fulfilling its God-given role according to Holy Scripture. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Joseph.
Well, in answer to your second question, your last question there, do I see an equivalence between a call for stricter enforcement of immigration laws as somehow the equivalent of Nazi deportations in the early years of the Nazi regime? No, I don't think Dr. Weikert does either in any way whatsoever. Don't confuse the two things. They're two completely different subjects. The early Nazi policy of deporting undesirables, as they would have said, is not in any way equivalent to dealing with an issue of illegal immigration. They were talking about deporting citizens of pre-existing states out of those states when they took over. And I think Dr. Weikert explained very well how it went from early policy of deportation to imprisonment and eventually extermination. He didn't explain it as a slippery slope at all. He explained it as the problem became too big to handle. They couldn't deport enough people fast enough to keep their policy going because they were taking over so much of Europe. It became unmanageable, and they just started to imprison these people and eventually to exterminate them. So no, there's no slippery slope here, and Dr. Weikert had no intention of did not say it, and Did not even imply that whatsoever. The two completely different problems. What he was talking about, and the genesis of my question was, how do you go from that early policy, which was simply, we don't want them in our region, to we don't want them on the face of the earth? And he explained that in terms, if I recall correctly from the interview with him, he explained that in terms of, as you just pointed out, Hitler's original plan. His original plan was not simply to deport. His original plan was always to exterminate. He didn't think they had lives worth living. Does this sound familiar? Sounds very familiar to America, and we're not talking about immigration here. We're talking about abortion here. Probably a problem of much greater moral caliber than immigration will ever be. See, these mindset, that was part of the purpose of the interview, this mindset of these lives that are not worth living has direct application to us today. Lessons to be learned by Americans today, and they're not lessons about immigration. They have nothing to do with immigration. They're lessons about abortion and, well, speaking California, deciding physician-assisted suicide, euthanasia too. It's all built on that idea of lives that we deem not worth living. We'll be right back.
And make believe it came from you.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil. You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org.
I want to thank this next listener, Kathy, because she has this succinct email.
It's an email
that even an illiterate imbecile like myself would be almost impossible to botch it. So thank you, Kathy.
Let's see.
This one's for you. Now watch me mess it up. Kathy writes, please explain baptism. When you talk about it, it sounds like once baptized, saved for life. But I know that's not correct. Kathy, thanks for the email, succinct email, and thanks for listening.
All right, Kathy. Luther told us that there's so much in baptism, you can never stop saying all of the great things about it. There's so much there. It's such a grand gift from God. So first of all, let's take the Reformers' advice and approach baptism as a gift that God gives, right? It's a gift that God gives. In fact, it is the gift of new life. It's, and rather than me explaining what baptism is, we'll just let people like Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Paul calls it the washing of regeneration and rebirth. It's new birth in the Holy Spirit. He says renewal in the Holy Spirit. Renewal means that new creation is created by the Holy Spirit in and through baptism. Now, what makes baptism? Baptism is simple water, nothing special about the water, with God's word, something very special about God's word. So you have a very ordinary thing like water that God joins to his extraordinary word, and suddenly this water can do all sorts of things with God's word attached to it. And what is that word? It is God's name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it is all the promises attached to that name and all the promises that Scripture makes about baptism. A few of them are, Paul will tell us, baptism clothes us with Jesus Christ. That's saving language right there. To be clothed with Christ is the language of being covered by his robe of righteousness, by his spotless robe of righteousness. Our sin is covered over by his spotless and sinless life. So we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us in baptism. That's what Paul says about baptism. He says that it clothed us in Christ. He also talks about it crucifying us with Christ and raising us with Christ. So it puts to death and it makes alive. And all of this he says about baptism. And it unites us with Christ, Paul says. So where do we go to Scripture to get all this? We get it from the apostle. We get it from Jesus. He commands. Oh, Jesus tells us that baptism actually makes disciples. He says, go make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So baptism does an awful lot of things. And then Peter comes along near the end of the New Testament, and he is so bold as to say, baptism now saves you. Now, does he mean that baptism saves apart from Christ? No. He means that baptism saves because of Christ, because Christ gave us this means. We talk about it as a means of grace. This means by which what Christ did for us at the cross in his death and resurrection is brought forward to us and applied to us in the way that he commanded it to be applied to us in baptism. That's why it can make disciples and save and all those kinds of things, because Jesus, remember we said we started with it as a gift of God, because Jesus is the one who does the baptism. He is the one who works in and through the baptism. Now, your particular question was, it sounds like once you're baptized, you're saved for life. Well, that's a great question. If you ask, when God baptizes someone, is he ever going to go back on the promise and the pledge that he makes in and through baptism? The answer to that question is no, never. So in that sense, when God baptizes someone, his intent is to save them for life. Can man reject the gift once given in baptism? The answer to that question is yes, he can. He can reject the gift once given in baptism. Just like any gift can be rejected, it's part of being a gift. It can be rejected by the one to whom it is given. Does that mean the person somehow becomes unbaptized? No, they just simply reject the promises. And the benefits of that baptism don't cease to exist, but they are rejected. Just like when you give a gift, if someone rejects it and sends back to you, the gift still exists. It's still there. It's still everything it always was. But the person refuses to have it once it's given. Now, Luther had a great way of talking about this, because there were some at the time of the Reformation who looked at the church's teaching, the church's consistent 2,000-year teaching on baptism, that Luther didn't change one bit. He just simply brought it forward from the ancient church. And they said, well, now, if baptism really does all that, then why have so many people who have been baptized turned around and turned out to be complete reprobates? And Luther's answer is very simple. He says, gold is still gold, whether it's worn by a queen or by a harlot. It does not lose its value, whether worn by a queen or a harlot. And his point was that the abuse of something that God gives, that is the rejection of baptism, doesn't diminish the value of the baptism one little bit. Gold is still gold. The abuse does not diminish the value. It actually proves the value of baptism because the gift is rejected and people perish eternally on account of it. Jesus even says at one point, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then he says, he who believes not, and that is to reject both Christ and his baptism, is they perish eternally. So now, does someone say, I've been baptized, now I'm going to just completely forget all those promises, put them in the little lockbox of my heart, and never return to them whatsoever, and I'm going to go and live as though I'm not baptized? What has such a person done? They've rejected their baptism. In the name of kind of clinging to it, they've rejected it. This is why Luther's genius teaching on what baptism means. He says, what does it mean to be baptized with water? He says it means that we daily return to that baptism. That we are daily drowned. The old Adam, with all his sinful desires, is daily drowned and put to death in that baptism. Baptism is a present tense thing. I am baptized every day. Not rebaptized, but still baptized. And that the new man comes forth daily to live in righteousness before God. So the life of the baptized has a certain shape to it. It's called repentance and the forgiveness of sins. You say, well, how do I remember my baptism? Go confess your sins and be absolved. That's remembering your baptism. I'm afraid that maybe my baptism didn't take. Go confess your sins and be absolved. I'm afraid that the promises aren't for me. Go confess your sins and hear your pastor tell you that, yes, they are. They always have been. I've strayed away from it. I've forgotten my baptism for 25 years. Guess what? It's still there. It's still there. So in that sense, it is eternal certainty. It is lifelong certainty. But it's not once saved, always saved. It's not, I'm kind of put into this very amorphous saved category, and then I can't from that point ever reject it. It can be rejected, and it often is. And thanks be to God, even as often as it is rejected, it is returned to. The Holy Spirit never stops working in and through baptism, and for a person who rejects it, he just works on bringing them back to the certainty of all those promises made in baptism in Jesus Christ.
Well, Lutheran Church's Missouri Synod still used the 1941 hymnal. Do we have a listing of that so we know where we can go to get God's Word in its purity? Secondly, what Lutheran church are practicing open communion? That was never looked upon, and now there are, some churches are doing that. How can they remain in the Missouri Synod and do such things? And thirdly, why is it so important that we don't go back to 5 and 15 in the 41 hymnal and use King James Bible? A lot of Baptist and Pentecostal churches even use it. Now we're having to be modern in every form of the word, from progressive music to praise music and all this. I know you probably won't use these, but I sure would like to hear some answers. Thank you.
Thank you for your comment. He's talking there about one of the many hymnals that's been used in the course of the long history of my church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The 1941 hymnal is kind of in the middle of that pack. There were hymnals before, and there have been hymnals since. It's a hymnal I was raised with, actually. And I don't see the connection between that hymnal and churches not practicing open communion. There were lots of churches that used the 1941 hymnal that practiced open communion blatantly. You remember that whole battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Guess what hymnal everybody was using? The 1941 hymnal. It wasn't to blame for the battle for the Bible, but there were churches that completely rejected the truths of God's Word that were still using that hymnal. So a faithful hymnal, with that which that one was, does not necessarily guarantee that the church is going to be a faithful church. Sometimes they use these hymnals in spite of their unfaithfulness. Now, as to the King James, look, there's only one inspired text, and it's not in English. It's the autographs that the Holy Spirit inspired of the original authors. So we do not treat the King James as something special. It's very special. I mean, it's poetic, but we don't treat it as some sort of a flawless translation. It has its weaknesses like every other English translation has its weaknesses. It's good for some things. It's very, very good if you want to hear how beautiful Scripture can sound in English. And it's not good in other respects. It's very difficult for people to understand nowadays. So I don't know that there's a list of congregations that still use the 1941 hymnal. The subsequent hymnals have had their weaknesses and their strengths. The one that we have now, Lutheran Service Book, in my opinion, is probably the best one we've ever had. And I say that because this is one that was put together and done in a way that tried to be honest about our liturgical heritage and tried to return the church to its solid practices that, by the way, the 1941 hymnal didn't necessarily always encourage, like having communion every Sunday and things like that, long held original Lutheran kind of practices. When we come back, we're going to go through more of your email here on Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, October the 5th. Somebody wants to use that old hymnal, whether it was red or blue. Knock yourself out if you want to use one of the older ones. If you can manage the German, go ahead. If you want to use one of the newer ones, that's nice too. We'll be right back. A daily dose of Luther is good for the soul. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a new devotional resource, Day by Day with Martin Luther. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Day by Day with Martin Luther costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Day by Day with Martin Luther.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
When the Apostle Paul stated, "I have become all things to all men," was he talking about fitting in with the world? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled All Things to All Men. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor David Wan's story of failing to find Lutheran theology in several Lutheran churches, but finding it in Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Hey!
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've got a new Issues Etc. book of the month for October. It's called Martin Luther Day by Day. It's 365 devotional readings from the pen of Martin Luther. Here's just a little taste. This is Luther. God gives faith not so it can deal with insignificant things, but so that it can deal with things the whole world cannot handle, such as death, sin, world, and devil. That's just a taste of what you'll get every single day with this devotional resource called Martin Luther Day by Day from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, and order this devotional resource day by day. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find day by day on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I do want to say one more thing about hymnals. Whatever hymnal you use, we're talking here about faithful hymnals, because as a church body, since we're dealing with issues, Missouri Synod, as a church body, we have agreed, among the principal things we have agreed to do together, is to use faithful books and hymnals. It's actually in our constitution that we will use faithful theological books and hymnals. We've agreed to do that. And a lot of people have broken that agreement. There, we have several faithful hymnals. Every hymnal has its flaws. You can't write a perfect one. But they are the best attempts to be faithful to God's word and to the Lutheran confessions in both what they say and what they instruct us to practice. And this means that we have agreed to use books like this and not go off on our own direction. I'm far more concerned about churches that have chucked hymnals and have gone off in their own direction, gone off and done something on their own, done their own thing, than I am about churches that use one hymnal over another. That's why hymnals are recommended to us in one of the very basic agreements we've made together as Christians, as pastors, and as congregations. It's considered a part and parcel of our unity. And there are some who care nothing whatsoever for that unity. All right.
Mark writes, I was once a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod pastor. Won't get into specifics, but I committed adultery. I was the man. Is forgiveness still available to me? I believe that Jesus lived and died for the sins of all people, but my guilt is driving me to despair. Please keep teaching for me. I need to hear the sweet, forgiving gospel message of Jesus for me. Thanks for listening, Mark.
Absolutely, forgiveness is for you. Jesus died for you. Unequivocally, forgiveness is for you. Go right now and find your pastor and ask him to pronounce that forgiveness for you. You have likely already confessed this sin to him already, but say, I need to hear it again. I need to hear forgiveness again, and have him pronounce that forgiveness for you. Go to him right now and do it. It's right there. And it's already there before you hear it. You are absolved of that sin, 100%. In God's eyes, that sin is separated from you as far as the east is from the west. It is, in other words, God no longer associates that sin with you in any way whatsoever because of Christ's perfect obedience and death and resurrection on your behalf. God no longer associates that sin with you in any way. There's no strings tying you to it in God's eyes, before God. Now, before men, there are all sorts of strings tying you to that sin. But that does not diminish the forgiveness that you have in any way whatsoever. You're going to live in a tension that all sinners live in, that before God, we are absolved of all sins completely. And before men, there's all sorts of strings and threads that still cling to us from many of our sins that have lasting consequences in our lives. Like if it destroyed your marriage, there's one of them. If it made your kids never trust you again or have difficulty trusting you again, there's another. These are the tragic consequences of these kinds of sins. It saw to your removal from the ministry. You know this better than I do. You know this far better than I do. But none of that diminishes the full and free forgiveness that you have in Christ Jesus one little bit, not even in the slightest. Now, have you permanently disqualified yourself to serve as a pastor? Yes, you have. Is that the end of the world? No, it isn't. Does that diminish the forgiveness of sins? Not in any way whatsoever. You stand before God as cleansed and redeemed as any other sinner, every other sinner does. You simply cannot re-enter the pulpit. You will re-enter some, you will enter some other vocation. And having permanently disqualified yourself to preach God's word and teach God's word publicly in the church does not diminish the forgiveness of sins you have. Don't let anyone tell you that in order to have absolution, you need to be affirmed. There are two different things there, right? Absolution is forgiveness. Affirmation isn't. So the church can no longer affirm you as a public teacher of the word, but the church can completely and utterly absolve you of the sin of these sins. So, yes, you have Christ's forgiveness, 100%. Never doubt it. It's the only thing you can cling to. Absolutely the only thing you can cling to. And don't let anyone twist your head around and tell you that somehow to really be forgiven, they got to make you a pastor again or something like that. That's a lie. That's contrary to Scripture. That says absolution isn't enough. That says it's not enough to be forgiven. You have to be reinstated. And that diminishes absolution. That makes absolution less than what it is. Absolution is full, free, 100% all the time. It's forgiveness without any strings attached. So don't let anyone attach a string to it and say, well, but you're not really forgiven unless they reinstate you as a pastor. Go joyfully find a new vocation to carry out in your life. I guarantee you'll make more money. Go out there and do it and live in that forgiveness, absolutely free of that sin.
This email comes from Lisa. She lives in New York State. She said, when someone either speaks or writes about the Holy Trinity, what is the proper pronoun a person should use? Singular he or capital he to show the three-in-one reality? Or should the plural there be used? I'm asking because I'm reading a book that defines the Trinity this way, quote, derived from the Trinity as three persons and one God who created humankind in their image, end quote. And she concludes her email with a question. When an author writes about the Holy Trinity, is it ever appropriate to use the plural pronoun they, their, when speaking of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Thanks for listening in New York State, Lisa, and thanks for the email.
It's a great question. First of all, I don't have a problem insofar as it goes with that short definition of the Trinity. We do speak classically of three persons in one Godhead. That's how the church has classically articulated the Trinity. It has sweated and toiled over this definition. It has built it in the course of many false teachings about the Trinity, where words really truly mattered. People wanted to talk about the Trinity in different ways, and the church has said, we're going to articulate it as three persons, three distinct persons, one God. All three are God, but not three gods. One God. If you want the best, hands down best way to think about the Trinity, you go to the Athanasian Creed. Just look it up on the internet, the Athanasian Creed, spelled like it sounds. It's long. It seems complicated at first, but if you go through it line by line, there is nothing there that requires a theological degree, none whatsoever. Go through it line by line, and it will teach you how to speak and think about the Trinity. Now to your question of whether or not we can use the pronouns they, their, plural pronouns like this. Yes. Why? Because Scripture does, and God himself does. Go to Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. God speaks of himself, and here I'm speaking singularly, right? God speaks of himself, the triune God speaks of himself with plural pronouns. Let us make man in our image. And then again in 3:22, I believe. Yes, in 3:22, what does he say there? He says, the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us. Again, another plural pronoun. So that's how Scripture speaks. We can speak of God in the singular because, remember, it's three in one. We can speak of God as He. We can speak of the Father as He, the Son as He, and the Spirit as He. The Spirit is, by the way, a He and not an it. A He. So we can speak of three He's, one He, and we can speak of them in the plural. So even, I believe, the apostle does this when he talks about how these three agree. And Jesus will speak about His Father and Himself and the Spirit as three distinct persons. Jesus is so Trinitarian. Three distinct persons and one God. Only Jesus understands how that works, but the rest of us simply have the privilege of confessing it. So, yeah, you do have to be careful with your words on how you think and talk about the Trinity. So go to that Athanasian Creed. It will teach you, again, line by line. Don't hurry through it. If you got to take it, you know, in a couple nights, that's fine. Line by line, it will teach you how to both think and speak of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll be right back. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes on this Monday afternoon, going through listener email. Let's go right back to it, Jeff.
Here's an email that just came via the new Lutheran Public Radio mobile app, an anonymous question piggybacking on the former pastor's question. Can a man who committed adultery in the past become a pastor now?
Yes. I certainly hope so. Because otherwise we wouldn't have very many pastors around. There are lots of men who have led dissolute lives before being called by the church, and have made excellent pastors, and have committed adultery. I know of several right off the top of my head. I'm not going to name names. Here's a case where you don't name names. Where before becoming pastors, they had committed adultery, and then they are formed and trained and eventually called by the church, and they can be made pastors. Now you say, how could that possibly be? Well, once the church has called you by a pastor, you are put under orders. You are put under a call that the church that Christ has upon you in the church, wherein you are required to live a life that is outwardly, at least outwardly, because no one could be inwardly blameless, outwardly blameless before the world. That doesn't mean you never sin. It means that these grievous sins, these kind of sins that break up families and things like that, that cause great scandal, these are not to be part of your life. And if they are, if I go, God forbid, and commit adultery, I should be removed from the ministry immediately. No questions asked, no second chances, no nothing. I have disqualified myself permanently from serving as a pastor because I acted this way while under orders from Christ. And I have brought shame upon the church, and I have brought the gospel into question. Some people know it makes the gospel even shine brighter if a pastor commits adultery. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. He may certainly be forgiven, and he may personally see the gospel more clearly after this forgiveness. But in the church, it remains a scandal. A scandal that has the potential of standing in the way, serving as an obstacle to the gospel. So, yes, a man can serve. There are men who have been divorced before. There are men who have. St. Paul calls himself a murderer before. Moses was a murderer before. Remember, before. Notice Paul doesn't say, I currently go out and commit murders, but Jesus forgives me and I'm still a pastor. I'm still an apostle. No, he was formerly a murderer. So the church has always taken into account that men are all sorts of things formerly, before they are put under orders by Christ through the church to serve as Christ's spokesmen, as teachers and preachers and stewards of the mysteries. Once those orders are made, then the pastor is held to a higher standard. Sorry, folks, he's held to a higher standard than because he has been put into that special office that belongs to Christ. And you don't bring shame upon the office that belongs to Christ and stay in the office. It's every pastor lives with this fear. They pray every day. Every pastor worth his salt prays every day. Lord, keep me from some gross vice that would bring shame to the office that you have placed me in. Because if you don't keep me from this gross vice, I will destroy it. That's Luther's sacristy prayer, by the way. I will destroy it myself if you don't keep me. Every pastor I know of prays this prayer every day that he be kept from these things, from false teaching, those things that would disqualify him as a pastor, from false teaching, a dissolute life, or just being plain lazy or unrepentant in his laziness. Keep me from these things so I don't bring shame upon the office that you've put me in.
You are going to absolutely love this next email.
Oh, okay.
I just wanted to tell you that it's largely due to issues, etc. Our congregation was able to call a confessional Lutheran pastor to our congregation in the Pacific Southwest District. The district tried to get us to employ an intentional interim pastor or send our deacon through the SMP program. You have to explain what that is. However, hundreds of hours of good podcast listening resulted in a catechesis I had never had as a lifelong Lutheran Church Missouri Synod member here in California. And as the call committee chair, I was able to help guide our group through the horrible call process. Because of the education that this show provides to the average layperson, we now have a pastor who adheres to the doctrine and practice of our church. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in California.
That's fantastic to hear. And we were glad to help in any small way that we could. Yeah, there's always going to be entities, be them the district, or they're going to try and meddle in the congregation's right to choose its pastor. The congregation has been given the privilege and the duty to call its pastor. And there are a lot of people out there. Some of them are district presidents. Some of them are just nosy busybodies who are trying to tell congregations, no. You don't really have that privilege and that duty to call your own pastor. Now, sometimes it's a sincere effort to help. Sometimes help is needed, and sometimes it's just meddling. And in the end, the congregation has to stand by its privilege, its right, and its duty to call its own pastor. And to say, we're going to call a faithful pastor even when you're trying to talk us into something less than a faithful pastor. Or we're going to call a man who's rightly trained, not some guy that the district wants to cook up in an easy bake oven over a couple weekends of a seminar and send him out half-baked. We're not going to do that either. That guy may make a great pastor someday, but we're going to choose the man that we deem best for our congregation. And the miracle of this is that it actually continues to work in spite of all the meddling. Somehow the Holy Spirit still continues to call faithful men to congregations to serve faithfully. Look, you've made a great first step, but I know what your circumstances are out there. I know what your circumstances are out there as a congregation trying to be faithful to Scripture and the Lutheran Confession. So you've made a great first step in calling a faithful man. Now you need to stand behind him 100% because his job out there is not going to be easy. His job is going to be very difficult, and the forces that tried to meddle in keeping him from being called there are going to keep meddling, probably, in what he tries to do there. So you need to stand behind him. You need to pray for him constantly. You need to encourage him when he feels discouraged in, because, you know, being faithful is discouraging. It just is. Being faithful to God's word and to the Lutheran confessions can just depress the heck out of you sometimes. And he's going to need people who say, we are praying for you. We are supporting you. We are listening to you. We are learning from you. And we will stand with you. So that's a great first step. Continue to stand with him. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., I think Jeff mentioned something about this a few moments ago. We're going to start a brand new biweekly series called Responding to Roman Catholic Proof Text. We'll be talking with Pastor Stephen Parks about this one. It's Matthew 16:18. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a proof text for the papacy. We'll deal with that big one tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.